Ask you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Galatians chapter 6. Be reading verses 6 through 10, Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10, which will be our sermon passage. And when you find that text, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is God's holy, inspired word. Let's pay our attention to it. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Well, when we arrived in this area, we rented a home in Citrus Heights, and on the side of that house for the first time, we had garden boxes, and we were really excited because we were starting to dream of different things that we could plant in those boxes and watch them grow. And so we started to think about and strategize what kinds of things we wanted in those garden boxes. I bought a shovel I didn't own yet. And dug and worked through that soil. We needed extra, richer, more fertile soil to be added to that. And so we got those boxes all ready and flat. And then we showed our girls the process of dropping little seeds in neat rows in our garden boxes. Now, kids, I'm going to be talking about sowing in this passage. And what we mean by sowing is not taking a needle and thread and sewing buttons or holes in our clothing, but sowing is planting seeds, putting seeds in the ground and sowing. So my family, Monday's my day off, so on Mondays we would do this work in this little garden section. We'd sow the seeds in there, and then comes the hard part. You put the seeds in the ground, you cover them with dirt, and you pour water on them. And then especially for little kids, mom and dad, where are the plants? So the sun went down and the sun came up and they ran outside and again looked at them, mom and dad, where are the plants? And we watered them and we waited and then again the sun went down and the sun came up and still no vegetables. Where are they? We sowed them. Where is the reaping? I think it's one of the best metaphors for the Christian life of putting things under the ground, invisible. We take a seed that's visible and we make it invisible and we plant it and we wait in hope. The Christian life is a life of hoping and waiting with patience. In so many ways, our faith, we plant and we never see the kingdom that Jesus talked about until He comes again, and all of these seeds have been planted in the ground, and we are waiting for the great reaping of the harvest. Our passage this morning is going to call us to good works in three different sections, and I'll cover that under three headings. They're called do good to your Bible teachers first. Second, do good to all, and we'll see two things about doing good to all, two barriers to potentially not doing good to all, a warning and then an encouragement about doing good to all. And then third, a focusing of good works. Do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. So do good to your Bible teachers, do good to all, some barriers to that. And then third, do good especially to the household of faith. So first, let the one who is taught, verse 6, share all good things with the one who teaches. And I shouldn't leave out the one important word. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. I'll confess that I've been kind of dreading this passage for a while because I am a person who can benefit from this scripture passage. I was listening to lectures on this verse, and Doug Moo says jokingly, "This is my life text. I have it posted all over the place so that as a teacher in a Bible institution, I can remind people that they need to share all good things with the one who teaches them." You know, if a husband was always sitting his wife down and opening to Ephesians 5 and saying, "You know, honey, wives need to submit to their husbands," if that was always family devotions, you'd start to get suspicious. I promise not to teach and preach this passage every Sunday. But the thing that gave me a lot of just rest and confidence is I am one of those who teaches the word to you. And our confidence in exegetical, verse-by-verse expositional teaching is that we teach through the scriptures. We don't get to choose the passages that we teach. And so we come to this passage that calls those who are taught in the word to share all good things with those who teach them the word. First, I want to just focus under this section on what Bible teachers are called to, and it's very simple: teach the word. When we're called as ministers of the gospel to a particular church, we aren't called as life coaches. We're not called to perfectly identify your future and give you advice and know how you are going to live your life perfectly. We seek to be counselors. We seek to be those who are wise in the scriptures and help you in private. But we teach the word. We're not even, in Reform context, theological gurus. It's not our job as ministers to know every single theological distinction and get embroiled in really interesting, unique conversations that no one has ever heard about. It's more humble than that. Teach the word. We do that prayerfully. Listen to what Paul charges Timothy. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." And at the close of this section, he says, "As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So Paul's saying, as you'll have teachers who are instructing you in the word, you're going to have all these different aspects, all the contours of scripture will be given to you section by section, week after week, in public, in private. You will have the instruction of the word. Now, why do you have to hear about this? Well, this is so that you know what to expect from gospel ministers. We are those who will faithfully give you God's word. We will feed you week after week after week God's word. A pastor that I worked with at one point said, sometimes feeding people can be a task that is trying because, for instance, as mothers feed their children, you feed and you feed and you feed and you wake up and you have to keep feeding. Mouths are still hungry and the feeding has to keep coming. And he said, if you were to ask someone, you know, 3.5 years ago, what did your mom make you on this Thursday in the afternoon? The person says, I don't remember. But she fed me. She consistently woke up, worked through, and whether it's a mother or a father who's the cook in the house, consistent feeding of the word. That's the task of gospel ministers. It's the task of us to show you how all the scriptures point ultimately to Christ, how all of your brokenness and fallenness and all of your sin points you to a need for a Savior. It's our task to show you how the covenant of works was such that Adam did not listen and obey God, but there was one who would come in the future, who would fulfill all the obligations that Israel never did. It's our task to show you from all of the scriptures how Christ, the captain of your salvation, is consistently calling you and drawing you and pursuing you. So you can know what you expect from your Bible teachers. We're not going to go off script. We're not going to invent the message It's actually a very reassuring thing as a teacher that we open the scriptures to you week in and week out. Well, what is then required of you according to this passage and of me when I receive the word? It says, share everything good with your teachers. It's very likely most commentators say that the everything good refers to providing for the physical needs of the Bible teachers in a covenant community, in a church. So I want to lay out briefly a case for that in case there are those who would be suspicious of paying and supporting the ministry of pastors. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he begins his defense of the fact that he is entitled to be supported for his ministry, even though he's not going to take advantage of that. He says, what soldier is enlisted but then has to save up money so he can live out of his own expense? Or the image of gardening as we began. What gardener goes out into his garden and plants and sows and waits, but then when the fruit pops up, doesn't eat from the fruit that he has planted? And he'll go on to say, if we have sown spiritual things among you, isn't it not right that we can sow, that we can reap physical things? The image is also used of the goat and cow farmer who has animals and raises them, but then doesn't get the milk from them. And then the very interesting reference. Twice in Paul's epistles, Paul tells us that the reason he can support all this is also from the old covenant. Don't you all know that you ought not to muzzle the ox, he says, while it's treading out the grain. Now, I'd always heard this term, and I knew this is a support for why those who labor in the gospel should be compensated for their ministry. But I never quite understood what is with the ox and what's the image there. Well, as an ox is treading in a field, if his mouth or whatever is the front of the ox is muzzled, it can't be eating of the grain as it works, and so it goes hungry. And the point is, in the same way that you don't not feed your animals, keep them muzzled as an ox is working, you wouldn't want to do that with those who minister the word to you. If they stumble, if your animal stumbles in starvation, certainly you don't want your pastor to stumble while he's ministering the word to you. And some object to this by saying, well, Paul was a tent maker. Paul had a second occupation. He worked day and night. Maybe pastors, those who minister the word full-time, should also have another vocation. It's very common in Mexico for people to press this kind of thing and say ministers of the word should, if they really believe in their work, should be employed on the side. And Paul says at the end of this argument, 1 Corinthians 9, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So now Paul declines that right as an apostle, but he's willing to be right on the edge of disobeying Christ's command. And so he says, those who labor should be supported for their work. So we're called as those who receive, those who are taught the word, to share all good things with those who teach us in the word. But second, we see also as he moves on then, verse 7 and on, that we're called more broadly. He's going to summarize in verse 10 that he's talking about doing good to all, especially to the household of faith, that we are to do good to all. And then he mentions some barriers, some reasons that we might not do good to all. And there are two reasons. First, we'll see in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap, and he'll move through that metaphor of sowing and reaping. The second reason is weariness, being tired from doing what is good. So those are the two barriers: self-deception about sowing and reaping, and self-preservation when we get tired. So let's take those up. The self-deception leads to the mocking of God. And that mockery is described as not realizing the connection between sowing and reaping. Let's go back to the beginning image, like the little child watching seeds go into the ground and not ever seeing that they are sprouting and then can be reaped later on. It's mocking God to not acknowledge this connection between sowing and reaping. I want to say a few things about what this doesn't mean before I say what it is getting at. As you know, throughout the book that we've been working through, Paul is not saying that sowing good works will turn away the wrath of God. If he taught that at the end of the book, he would undo what he's been proving to the Galatians. He has said, we know that a man is justified not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. What has turned away the judgment that you truly deserve? It's not sowing your own good works. It's the fact that Christ, who deserved every blessing from God, has instead been hung on a tree in curse for you. We know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by believing in faith. The Roman Catholic Church over time developed a sacramental system, and one of their sacraments is called penance. There are three aspects of penance. One is contrition, feeling great sorrow over your sin. The second aspect of the sacrament of Roman Catholic teaching about penance is an audible confession to a priest. But then third, there are deeds given to you, deeds of satisfaction, temporal ways of doing right based on what you've done wrong. This is not what this passage is speaking about. We do not need to, each time that we've done something evil, sow good deeds in order to satisfy God's just anger. So what is it getting at? Well, good works done according to God's word for his glory are acceptable in Christ. And this is a warning to us. Do not be deceived. The warnings in the New Testament can be confusing for us. There are a lot of ways that people go wrong with the warnings. I'm just going to tell you the right way to think about it. This is a warning to the mixed body of believers that they ought not to be deceived, that if they live and are enslaved in corruption, very similar to way 5:21 said at the close of the works of the flesh, I warned you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a sober and serious warning to a mixed covenant community, some who are elect members of that invisible church and some who are merely professors, that if you sow and if you live in a pattern of consistent and unrepentant sin, if you love your sin, if you've been confronted about your sin and you won't turn, if you sow a life of corruption and you do not turn to Christ, you will reap what this passage says. The one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. It's a warning, it's a call to wake up, to listen. If there are those who love you and who've been pursuing you and calling you to repentance and you say, I'm not interested, this is a call to you to wake up. What sins, what desires are so enslaving you that you will not turn to Christ today and listen? Paul, the scriptures, and I love you enough to warn you, to persuade you, to chase after you and say, nothing that you love in this age, nothing that you treasure, that you think will provide for you, that you cling to, will actually satisfy you. Beware, Paul is saying. This is not a statement to someone who is turning in repentance, who has a stubborn sin and is turning in repentance to Christ. It's not trying to provoke those with struggling consciences. It's a strong warning to those who are hard-hearted and turning away from Christ. So that's one barrier to doing good. It's a warning to us. But the second is a call to endure and not be weary. Let us not grow weary, verse 9, of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. All of us are called into different vocations and responsibilities, and we have particular ways that we are called to do good works. If you're a mom, over and over and over again, in whatever particular way you serve your family, you're called to do good. If you're a husband and you're caring for your kids and you're caring for your wife, you're called not to be weary in doing good. And I'll just tell you, if I can be frank and honest, this is a temptation for me to be tired. Pastors are just like everyone else, you need to know. We're just people. We get tired. We get weary, and we want to give up. And whatever vocation you have, whatever callings and responsibilities you have, God is encouraging you by his word this morning. Do not grow weary. Don't give up in doing good. There's a parallel passage, very similar, in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. My brothers, he says, do not grow weary in showing goodness, showing the virtue of goodness and doing good to brothers and sisters. So the self-deception is that we can live in a consistent pattern of unrepentant sin in the covenant community and be fine, and we're warned to not be deceived, that God is not mocked. The need for encouragement, sometimes the tendency for self-protection, on the other hand, is that when we get very tired and weary, we want to give up and we want to think, you know, I've been caring for others, I've been doing good to others so much, who's going to do good for me? And God encourages us, he calls us to not grow tired and weary in doing good. But third, I want us to see that there's a focusing of this call to not grow weary in doing good, and that's in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Have you ever felt guilt for not supporting every cause? You go to the grocery store, you put your card into the player, into the reader, and, oh, do you want to give a dollar to this cause? There's a bucket in one spot. There's a host of different places. Go to the library, go to any place, and there are so many causes that we could be supporting. Do you ever feel guilty for not doing everything everywhere for all? This is a reminder that you can feel completely confident, and you do not need to be guilty if the absolute priority of your giving and of your service is focused on the household of faith. This can be not your life verse, but a verse that you come back to. When you are wondering, should I be spending myself? Should I be completely giving myself to ministries outside of the household of faith? This is a reminder, you can spend yourself and do good, particularly to the household of faith. Of course, Paul is saying do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. Especially in the holidays, there are people asking for charity everywhere, and our hearts can be wondering, am I doing the right thing by not prioritizing? I remember my dad, over and over again, I probably heard it 1,000 times, when people were spontaneously pressing him for gifts. Sometimes he would support them and care for them different ways, but he'd often say, I give to my church. I support, not in these words, but I support the household of faith specifically, and especially, and we should be confident spending ourselves, being sometimes prone to being weary and doing good, but specifically and particularly to the household of faith. Make sure your mom and your dad, spiritually, make sure your brother and your sister in the Lord and your children are taken care of, especially the household of faith. Do good, particularly to the household of faith. This is one of the ways God protects us from being overly weary, that we don't need to excessively worry about every single particular cause. So as we close, I want to show you, you're probably feeling the weight of all the things this text is calling you to be and to do. I want to show you what will get you there. I want to show you what will motivate you and carry you through, that you not be self-deceived, that you not self-protect and be overly weary in doing good. Well, the supreme Bible teacher, the one who was the Word of God in the flesh, came and he gathered some who benefited from his teaching ministry. When he walks in our midst, we hear the description of our Lord, that he was often tired, not giving in to the weariness that is described in this passage, but he had every kind of ailment, just like us. But Christ never sowed to his flesh. Christ never gave in to those enticing, whispering, tempting sins that we often not only struggle with, but give in to. Christ never sowed to his flesh. Instead of serving himself and seeking himself and his own desires, he sought the needs of others. I did not come to be served, he says, but to serve. And I've been reading the book of John again recently, and I'm just amazed at how Jesus comes and he is for those who are needy and desperate what they actually need. He satisfies the hungry. He gives drink to the thirsty. He says, the Father gave bread from heaven. He who comes from heaven and gives life to the world. And God so loved that he gave. And Christ does good over and over and over again. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. And if you are weary today of doing good, if you're tired, if you're tempted to self-deception, you need someone who has dealt finally and sufficiently with that temporary rest. He offers you permanent rest. I know my own soul, at the end of a day of work and of family, I'm just bone tired, and I know I need rest. And Christ tells us that he is sufficient for us. He is everything that we need. The reason we need a savior and not a life coach or an encourager is that he is everything that we will never be. Christ holds nothing back. He spares nothing in doing good for those who trust in him. And the Father did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will we not, together with him, graciously give us all things? When I said at the beginning of the sermon that the image of planting and not seeing anything reaped yet or sprouting is one of the best images for waiting in hope is actually not completely true, because you have seen the first sprouting of the new creation. Not with your eyes, but you've heard the testimony. Christ is described as the first fruits of the new creation. You are united to the one who is the firstborn of the dead. And as you put all of your hope and all of your confidence in him, you are assured this morning that what you sow in faith, as you watch Christians around you die and be buried, as you tire yourself out and weary yourself in good works, the confidence is that in the same way that Christ has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of the new creation, you too, dear brother and sister, will be raised. What God sets in front of you so that you can actually do what he's calling you to this morning is nothing less than a harvest of all those who have trusted in Christ. And you've already seen the beginning of that harvest. So as we work for him, as we give ourselves to love and good deeds, and then as we fall asleep, as we die in the Lord, we're anchoring ourselves, we're planting seeds in the ground, and then we're waiting with hope. And your assurance and your confidence is the same as what Paul says at the close of 1 Corinthians 15, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Christ overcomes all of your worst enemies, your own flesh, Satan, and the world. He's tempted and he's tried. He's crucified, but he is already reaped as the firstborn of the resurrection. So wait and hope. Sow in tears. One of my favorite psalms closes like this, and this is how we will close this morning. Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out reaping, bearing his seed, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Dear brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. You will surely reap the full blessing of God in the new creation. Look to Christ, who has already gotten there, who stands in your place. Remember and believe and wait in hope, knowing that you will certainly, joyfully, sing with all the company of God in heaven that great day when we are joined to our Savior, finally in glory. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for this great, almost close to the book of Galatians. We do pray that if there are any among us that are caught in a transgression, we pray that you, through different means, would restore them. Lord, if we are ensnared in the beginnings of very difficult sins to overcome, we ask that we would repent and turn. But Lord, set our Savior before us, the one who has already stepped into the new creation and resurrection. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we would long for your appearing, that we would look forward to having faith and all of these many years of planting give way to sight when we will taste and see finally in the flesh that you are good. We pray all this by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.